The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus was speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers appeared outside, wishing to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak with you." But he said in reply to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday, when the scribes and the Pharisees had come up to Jesus asking for a sign, Jesus says, "A faithless and perverse generation seeks a sign." And then he said, "He is that sign." He would become that sign of Jonah, the enfleshment of the sign of Solomon. At the beginning of today's gospel, immediately thereafter, because Jesus was saying that inside the house where Mary and all Jesus' relatives were showing up outside. I don't think I need to do the apologetic point with the Sisters of Life, but in Hebrew there's no word to distinguish brothers from male relatives. There was such a kinship bond among all the extended members of the family that it was exactly the same word. And I won't get into the other reasons why these are clearly Jesus' cousins who were outside. But they were outside that home and couldn't get in, and Jesus used it as a teaching point to stress the positive of what he was saying in yesterday's gospel in a negative frame. That the real faithful and right generation, the one who shows us how not to be adulterous but how to be a faithful spouse, would be the one who does the will of his Father in heaven. And he points Mary out as that clear image of the church's faithful bride. In another scene, that beautiful scene of the anonymous woman screaming from the sidelines, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee," Jesus wanted to stress the real reason for Mary's beatitude. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's the same lesson. The Lord Jesus wants to stress for us how to be faithful, a faithful spouse. And he wants us to draw that lesson from his mother. He who had come down from heaven to earth to found a family was going to clearly indicate how we were to become and remain faithfully a member of that family. And that would be doing the will of the Father in heaven, just as we see Mary, who gave her whole life to this will, allowed her entire life to develop in accordance with it. In order truly to be Jesus' brother and sister, Jesus, who as the Psalms and the letter to the Hebrews stress it, came into the world saying, "Behold, here I am. To do your will, O Lord, is my delight." In order to become truly Jesus' brother or sister, we need to seek to align ourselves with his whole life, imitating Mary, doing the will of the Lord. We know how our life as Jesus' brothers and sisters begins. Begins in baptism. That's prefigured for us in today's dramatic first reading. Now, it's hard not to read the book of Exodus with great enthusiasm over the wondrous way God freed his people. And this is the greatest of all the signs that the Lord showed in his liberation. Walk straight into the Red Sea, walls of water on both sides. I should have looked up this morning. I didn't have a chance. I was struggling with my internet at the rectory this morning, which wasn't really working all that well. But I wanted to look up just exactly how deep the Red Sea is so that we can see in this borough of skyscrapers, that we're talking about skyscrapers worth of water on both sides, many, many stories of water, and they walked along the bottom of the Red Sea. All of the dead crustaceans would have been there on the seabed with them. So many other things would have been on the seabed, but it was not just no water there, dry, so that their wheels wouldn't have gotten clogged, so they wouldn't be going down into the depths. That not only had God brought the water to both sides, but he had really dried it out, so it was like dry wood underneath them. And then they get to the other side, and we see that Moses stretched out his hands again, and God covered himself with glory. When Pharaoh and his charioteers and all his army were there caught in the Red Sea, lest there be any confusion that this was just some type of geological miracle, it was clearly being done by God's power. But as fascinated as we are when we, with the imagination God has given us, relive that scene, it was just a prefigurement for something greater. What really happens in our baptism, when we become sons and daughters of God. I want you to go back to the prayer that is read by the church when this reading was systematically read so powerfully today. It's given during the Easter vigil. As the third reading is the one that always must be used, even when priests unwisely cut down the amount of reading. We link what happens in this scene to our baptism. O God, whose ancient wonders remain undimmed in splendor even in our own day, for what you once bestowed on a single people, freeing them from Pharaoh's persecution by the power of your right hand, now you bring about as the salvation of the nations through the waters of rebirth. And we pray, grant that the whole world may become children of Abraham and inherit the dignity of Israel's birthright. That we might be faithful like Abraham, doing the will of the Lord. There is a second prayer that emphasizes other elements of this great mystery. O God, who by the light of the New Testament have unlocked the meaning of wonders worked in former times, so that the Red Sea prefigures the sacred font, and the nation delivered from slavery foreshadows the Christian people, grant that all nations obtaining the privilege of Israel by merit of faith may be reborn by the partaking of the Spirit. When we think back to our baptism, what we've got to grasp is that what happened is even more miraculous than what happened to the Jews in the desert. A lot of times we don't think about baptism that way, because I think all of us were baptized younger. We can't remember the day, and so it doesn't have that same power as if we had walked through the Atlantic Ocean on the way to Portugal. Yet, the consequences are even greater. That's what baptism is. We go from dead to alive. We go from alienated to regrafted. We go from trying to do our own thing to seeking to do the will of the Lord as sons of Abraham, as sons of God the Father, as brothers and sisters of Jesus. We need to ponder that on this day, because it makes what Jesus is calling us to in the gospel so much more natural and supernatural for us. This flows from our identity. So we've got baptism, we've got doing the will of the Lord. But then there is something even more striking here. It wouldn't be that shocking for us if Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother or my sister. Okay, fair enough. Would be great to be Jesus' brother and sister. We can understand that. We don't really think that there's something mind-blowingly incomprehensible about that. That can fit into our finite minds. But he also says mother. That even though he's only going to have one mother in the flesh, the Blessed Virgin Mary, he wants us all to be his mother in faith. That the one who does the will of his Father is likewise mother. What does that mean? Well, why don't we go back to St. Ambrose as he tells us what it means. St. Ambrose says that our entire contact with the Word of God is supposed to imitate Mary's and what happens in the gift of motherhood. As spiritual mothers, sisters, this is something that's really got to characterize your whole life. What happens first in the act of motherhood? It's conception. And when we conceive the Word of God, the Word of God, we become impregnated with it. It comes within us. It comes within fertile soil, we pray. We receive that Word inside. And then what happens after conception, in pregnancy? That Word begins to grow. That's the same thing that's supposed to happen in our contact with God's Word. That Word begins to grow in us. It gets nourished. It starts to take on our own flesh. And it grows to such a degree that after a length of time, pondering it, we can't hold it in any longer. It gets to be too big. And as the Spanish, for example, will say, as well as the Portuguese, we have to give that Word to the light. Dar a luz is to give birth. We have to bring that Word to the light. We have that experience of St. Paul. Woe to me if I don't share this gospel. I'm a goner if I'm trying to hold this within. We can't hold it within. And then we give birth to the Word that is coming from the bosom of the Father. But also, just like when Jesus was placed in the manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, a Word that has our own flesh on it. That's the way we become mothers of the Word. By allowing this whole growth to take place. The future Pope Benedict XVI, in a beautiful series of reflections compiled in the book Seek That Which Is Above, talked about what happens in the contact that we're supposed to have with the Word and how we see that in Mary. The Word takes on our flesh and transmutes us, changes us. But at the same time, we begin to change it in a sense. We begin to become its living interpreters, its living exegetes, as it takes on a particular characteristic in us as we share it with others. It takes on our accent. It takes on our life story. It becomes credible in that way because it really does speak the mother tongue as the Word has been mothered over the course of time. But even as we know in motherhood, it's not just enough to give birth. We've got to nourish. We've got to continue to allow it to grow. And we start to see it grow in others. We try to become those who nurture similarly others who are pregnant with the Word so that they won't, frankly, abort the power of the Word within, but allow it truly to grow and not just change them, but change the world. The future Pope Benedict said that is the transmission of the faith. That it's not just we've heard Jesus say this and then we go out and we echo it. But that we receive the Word within and we become its mother in this way that I've described, transmuting it and being transmuted by it. And then we announce the Word together with our own flesh. St. Paul would say, we have given you not only the Word of God, but our very selves as well. That's the only way evangelization really works. It can't just be Jesus said, and therefore you do. But Jesus said to me, and this is the way it's totally changed my life for the better, and I want you to have that same joy. That's the traditio, That's the way the faith is passed on. It's passed on from spiritual mother of the Word of God to spiritual mother of the Word of God. Because otherwise, someone is never really evangelized. I know that that's very deep for 6:45 on a Tuesday morning, but that's our faith. And we see it illustrated in the life of St. Lawrence of Brindisi, whom we celebrate today. He was someone who was captured by the Word of God from his earliest days. At 6 years old, he used to assemble not just all his family members, but all those in the neighborhood where he was growing up, Verona, for homilies on the Incarnation around Christmas, to just talk about what this means, that God became one of us. And they were very touched and moved, and they recognized this isn't what a six-year-old ought to know. They were moved about Christ taking on our flesh and dwelling among us, and what that mystery means. He was graced with a photographic memory and very good with languages. And so he learned all the modern Romance languages there were in Europe, which doesn't just mean the big ones, it means a lot of the dialects, which he picked up by God's grace very, very quickly. And he learned all the ancient languages, so he could read the Bible in its original. From the way he was impregnated by that word, he sought to live it. So he became a Capuchin. Very early it was clear how brilliant he was. So he was sent by the Pope in order to try to preach to convert the Jews in the Roman ghetto. He was sent throughout the Kingdom of Naples to preach missions after the Protestant Reformation. He was so effective there that he went up to Germany to try to preach to those who had gone over into Lutheranism, and he brought so many back. After that, he was the minister general of the Capuchins. He ran the Capuchins for a while, which had been founded in 1528, and really, because of his canonical mind, I neglected to say he became a double lawyer, canon and civil, by the time he was 21, in addition to all the rest of the stuff he was doing. And he was a fabulous attorney, but he had formalized the Capuchin order. And then he became a papal nuncio to Spain, which was one of the most important postings. And he died, frankly, on his 60th birthday in Lisbon, after he had fulfilled another mission for the Pope. But wherever he went, his words had credibility, because his words were the enfleshment of the Word of God that had been growing in him his entire life, and that he was constantly giving to the light, bringing to birth with all those with whom he would interact. It wasn't fundamentally the miracles that God worked through his intercession that brought so many to the faith. It was the miracle he was. Seeing the Lord in him, that sign of Jonah we were talking about yesterday. So as we come to Mass this morning, pondering this great mystery, we think back with wonder to what really happened on the day of our baptism. So we were made children of God, and God brought us on a journey far more splendid than what he did the ancient Israelites. We think about the even greater journey, that Passover, that Exodus to which the original one points, which is his passion, death, and resurrection, in which he brings us here. See, he impregnates us with his holy word, and then places the word made flesh within. Our job is to allow that word to grow, to start to take in our own bloodstream, to start to be nourished by our own life, and to continue to grow and to continue to grow, so that everybody recognizes how pregnant we are, and we even have that glow that pregnant women have by someone who is living within. We recognize that our life is not meant to be lived alone, but it is lived in tandem with the Lord, continues to grow within us, yoked to us by a spiritual umbilical cord. And as he implants us with his own body and blood, we recognize that we're supposed to treat him like the most loving of mothers. as he makes us evermore sons of the eternal Father, who recognize that the reason why we are in the world, the reason why we have been born, is to do whatever is pleasing to the Father. My mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Fiat voluntas sua in eterno.